Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Lake Forest. Thank you for joining us for our Sunday morning service. Our message today is, He Knew What He Would Do. From John 6, verses 1 to 15, you can get your Bibles ready. We're in the book of John on Sunday mornings, and we'll be in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. We'd like to welcome you here, and it's so good to be able to gather again for church. We're so blessed to have this technology where we can be apart but yet be in fellowship due to what the Lord has provided for us today. Keep it in your prayers that this virus will soon work out to the point where we can get back together in church, but no one can stop us from having church because here we are today. I'd like to read you one thing from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we read this. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Walk humbly with your God. Father, we thank you for this privilege to be here today. We're so blessed. Open our ears to hear, to take in the word of God. Speak to us. We need your help. We would pray, Lord, that you would bless us and that it would be a great day. We pray that you would bless our community, our nation, that you would protect people from getting sick, comfort those that are brokenhearted, heal those that are sick, give our leaders wisdom. And Lord, we pray that you would use Calvary Chapel of Lake Forest in a powerful way to reach many with the truth of God. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that you take care of this church. We thank you for all those that are listening. And we pray, Lord, that we would just surrender all to you right now. Get rid of the distractions and focus on the things of the Spirit and what you have to say to us. It's wonderful to have your word, Lord, your love letter to speak to us. So open us up to listen and take it in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to remind you that on Wednesday night, we'll be doing the same thing, streaming on Facebook. 1 Peter chapter 3 we're in. So join us as we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 at 7 o'clock. And today we'll have our responsive reading in John 6, 1 to 15. And as we read, I will read the odd-numbered verses, verse 1 in the odd-numbered verses, and ask you to read the even-numbered verses as we go through John chapter 6 through verse 15. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias.
Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased.
And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples.
Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near.
Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?"
But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do.
Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.
One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him,
"There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?"
Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000.
And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as many as they wanted.
So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost."
Therefore they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten.
Then those men, when they had eaten, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world."
Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force, to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Thank you, God, for these powerful words. Pray that we understand them and live by them. And pray that our hope and our faith is encouraged today as we see your power and where our trust should be. We pray that you just move by your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Wonderful story today. Previously, as we've gone through the book of John, Jesus was testifying to the people of his deity, which means that he is the Son of God, God in the flesh. And he pointed last week to two witnesses, with the witness of John the Baptist, the works he has done, the Father in heaven being a witness of him, and the sure word of God. Great evidence, the sure word of God. Now, some time has elapsed since our last chapter, and Jesus has made his way up to the region of Galilee. And it tells us in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. That's what it was called, the Sea of Galilee. So he goes to Galilee, he's by the sea, he crosses the sea, and then there's this great multitude which followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Great multitude following Jesus. Very popular. When you're performing miracles and signs, you're going to get a good following. And Jesus did. He was using these signs and miracles to get people's attention, to demonstrate to them who he was, so they would know he was sent by God the Father. Now, when it tells us here, a great multitude follow him, the terminology is people were continually following him and were beholding the signs he was doing. Jesus didn't isolate himself. He was here for the people. And they were just following him and following. We read where they were thronging him at times. But that's why he came, to minister to people. And they were beholding the signs he was doing, healing the disease, performing miracles. And as we said, the signs were just proving who he was, the Son of God, and he had God's power. So he's performing these signs, healing people. So multitudes are gathering and gathering, huge crowds. But it seems the interest was in the signs and the miracles. There comes a time when one knows of Jesus Christ, they receive him as Lord and Savior, and then they walk by faith. We walk by faith. We get forgiveness of sin, we're born again, and then we serve the Lord. And not seeking signs, but just seeking more of Jesus. In John 20, verse 31, near the end of the book of John, it tells us these signs that are written in the book of John were written so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why? So that by believing, we may have eternal life, life in his name. It's good to have real life, and real life is in Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus, though, not the signs. You may have done signs and miracles in your life, but our faith must be in Jesus, because there's not always signs and miracles, but there's always Jesus. We trust in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our faith, our Christian faith, must be based on faith in Jesus Christ and not the signs and the miracles. The signs were demonstrating who he was so people would believe and have forgiveness of sin. Let's turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is called the chapter, the hall of faith. It reveals to us the hall of faith. All those mentioned in here that had faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you ever feel in your heart, I would really love to please God? Well, we know it's impossible to please him if we don't have faith. So if you want to please God, have faith in him. You know, we shouldn't be murmuring and complaining and worrying. We should know God reigns. He's in charge of everything, and our faith is in him. We might not see signs and miracles and wonders now, but we have Jesus, and our faith is in him. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we must know that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not the signs, but him. These people were following the signs and not necessarily the Messiah. It's dangerous. If one is continually looking for signs and miracles, you can miss the whole point of your faith. Our faith is in Jesus. No matter what, no matter how it looks, our faith is in Jesus. And then we see here in verse 2 that a great multitude was following him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Not because they had the faith, but because they saw the signs. And then in verse 3 it tells us, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So it was maybe a mount or a hilly area. He goes up on this mountain, and he sat with his disciples. And if you read of this account in Mark 6, verse 34, we see they were there until evening. They were there until evening, sitting outside on the mountain with Jesus and no food. So that's interesting. You know, in our day and age now, we're going to church apart from gathering in the buildings yet. But we can do it outside. With distancing. We can do it in our homes, comfortably, in a chair. Many ways we can still read the word of the Lord and hear the Lord speak. These people were sitting on a mount all day long, no food left, and who knows how comfortable or warm it was. We can't murmur or complain. We're blessed. You know, we have it great. Even with this COVID-19 virus, you know, we're getting along. The sad part is people do get sick and we're losing lives, but we that are doing well, we can't complain. We sit in comfort in our home and can study the word of God and listen to the Lord speak to us. We're so blessed. As I read of the people in the early church, they went through so much more, but we're faithful to the Lord. He sat with his disciples and he's going to teach them. It tells us he was going to teach them in another gospel. Now, we're told here in verse 4, this was a spiritual time because it says, now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was near. So it's springtime, nice outside area to listen to the Lord, the countryside. And these people were eager to hear from Jesus. Multitudes continually following him, beholding the signs he's performing. But it seems, as we're going to read, it seems not much growth our understanding of what is being demonstrated, as we will see by the disciples. It seems not, they haven't quite grasped the whole thing yet about Jesus, even the disciples. So he's teaching them, and we're going to read about that today. Now, a lot of us will say, if the Lord ever did a miracle in my life, I would never doubt him again. Well, he does miracles in our life, and guess what? People doubt. People get down. And we see that today. That's why our faith can't be in the signs and the miracles. We can't say, oh, if only the Lord performed a miracle in my life today, I would really have a strong faith. Our strong faith should already be there in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ because we don't know how he's going to work things out in our life. So he's going to teach them on faith now. But then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he sees a great multitude and he looks at Philip, one of his disciples, and he says to him, where are we going to buy bread? There's a lot of people here to feed. Philip, is there a bakery around that you know of, a cafe or a deli or something around where we could buy some loaves of bread? And we're going to see Philip didn't quite understand what was going on here yet with Jesus. So Jesus asked the question, you know, where can we buy so much bread to feed these people? Now, here's another point. This is the only recorded place where Jesus asked advice. The only place that we read of where he asked advice. And it's only to deal with Philip. And we'll see that in future verses. It wasn't because the Lord needed some help. If you memorize one verse in the Bible, let it not be this verse. When Jesus says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Because people wonder, well, Jesus doesn't know everything. He knows everything. But he's going to deal with Philip. Just what, like when we ask a question of someone, but we're expecting a certain answer because we're making them think and then they come to their senses and they answer us. So he asks Philip a question. And this is the only place where he has asked advice from someone. What does Philip do? Well, first, it tells us, before Philip answers, it tells us, but this he said, you know, not to really get advice, but this he said to Philip to test him. Ooh, we're going to be tested. This he said to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. There's our verse for today. For he himself knew what he would do. That's the name of our message today. He's testing Philip because Jesus already knew what he, Jesus, would do. Don't you hate tests? You think you know so much about something. Then you go to take the test and wow. I thought I knew more than that. I thought I was smarter than that. Every time when you have to go to the DMV and take the test again, don't you get a little nervous? You've been driving for years and you think you've got this thing nailed. You know it. You know the laws. But you start worrying. And then you get on the internet and you take one of those trial tests and say, wow, why are they asking this? And you start thinking, am I going to pass this test? Tests are not fun. And some people get nervous when they're tested. But tests are necessary to show us where we are at. We need to know where we're at. And in our faith, God knows where we're at, but we many times don't know where we're at. Don't ever esteem yourself more highly than you ought to. Don't ever think more of yourself, the Bible tells us, than you ought to. We're not that smart. We're really nothing without the Lord. We give all the glory to God. Don't ever touch the glory. All we have is from the Lord. Jesus knows all, and he knows us. And in the realm of faith, he's our teacher, and he's going to make sure we know him because we've committed our life to him. And we need to know that our faith is in him and not in the signs and miracles. The problem is we don't know ourselves. So Jesus is going to test Philip how his faith is. Now, these are the guys that were following Jesus around and seeing the signs. Like us, all, we would say, well, if I saw this miracle, or if God ever did this miracle for me, or worked this out, or did this for this person, I would truly believe and never doubt the Lord. Oh, really? Well, if you're saying that today, be sure of this. God is going to test you. And it might be a very trying test, physically, emotionally, financially. Our faith will be tested. I can remember a time saying to myself, oh God, I truly believe there's no problem with me. You don't have to test me because I'm all right. I believe. But I found out the longer I live, the more I get tested. Because God wants us stronger and stronger and stronger. Verse 6, where he tells us, he himself knew, Jesus himself knew what he would do. He asked Philip, were we going to buy bread so these people can eat? But he already knew what he was going to do, perform a miracle. He's just testing Philip. The Lord, that's an awesome verse. He himself knew what he would do. He already knows what he's going to do in your life. He already knows that. If we can grasp that, there's our place of rest. The Lord is never caught by surprise like we are. He's not caught by surprise by the things that come up in our life. They passed through him. He knows and he sees and he allows tests for our benefit. This was to test Philip. You know, in verse 5, he's not saying to Philip, where should we buy bread that these may eat? He's not saying, Philip, you're the smartest guy I know. You're pretty sharp. You know, what do you think we should do? You know, where are we going to find some bread at this time? You know, maybe Philip was handling the funds at this time. I don't know. He's saying, look at the crowds. Philip, where do you think we can buy bread? I didn't count on so many people following me. Look what's happened here. God's never caught by a surprise. Man, we've got to take care of these people somehow. Help me out. No, that's not the case. Jesus isn't concerned because of verse 6. He himself knew what he would do. Many times we find ourselves in a predicament and say, wow, what am I going to do? This looks impossible. And then there's pressure and burdens. And we think we have to run our life. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you labor who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, he's telling you, hey, wise up. Who's in charge of your life? Come to me. I know what I'm going to do. He himself knew what he would do. In other words, it's all worked out already. It just hasn't happened yet. Isn't that good to know? It's like the verse that came to pass. It's a test for Philip and us and others and these other disciples, just like we're tested. He knew what he would do. Look at this situation here, this verse. There's this great multitude following Jesus. He's performing signs, miracles, healing the sick, the diseased, it tells us here. He's teaching them. And at the end of the day, as people are sitting on this mountainside, just listening to Jesus, no food, just totally sold out to listening to Jesus, he knows what he's going to do for these people. But he has a lesson and a test for his disciples, and especially Philip. In verse 6, it says, he said this to test him. If we are followers of Jesus and we want to be used by the Lord, our faith will be tested, so we'll have a faith to share. We'll be able to tell people how faithful Jesus is. I don't know that it makes much of an impression on the world when we're talking to people about asking Jesus into your life, and we're worried and concerned. And the next conversation is about what's going on and how are we going to work this out. I don't think that's much of a witness. But if we're to bring hope to the world, they need to see hope in us that God's going to work this out. Not man. Our hope isn't in man. No man's going to work our situation out. God's going to use people that turn to him. But God already knows what he's going to do in every situation, globally and in your life. He already knows. We get off track when we get into man and us and the world. Our hope is in God. People need to hear there's hope in God. That's real hope. Because is anything impossible for the Lord? No. So this is a test. And if we're followers of Jesus, our faithfulness to Jesus will be tested. I take comfort in these words. For he knew, he himself knew what he would do. Because I go through tests, and you go through tests, trials. The Lord knows how this will all work out. Think of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. It starts with, Paul says, and we know. Paul knew that. Do we? Paul knew that. We know that all things work out for good. God is reigning over us and this world, and all things pass through him. But we need to believe that he is in charge. It is important for us as Christians to know God already knows how our situation will turn out. He knows the end of everything, and he has a plan. Let's turn to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. James writes here, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What is going on in those trials? He tells us in the next verse. Knowing that the testing of your faith. Those trials are the testing of our faith. And what does that produce? Patience as we go through it. But allow patience, that's our choice here, our will to do it and go through it. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, perfect and complete, lacking nothing, so that you and I will be a mature Christian. If we keep bailing out of the test, finding our own way out, working it out, causing all kinds of trouble, getting miserable, murmuring, complaining, you're going to take the test again. What happens when you fail a test? They make you take it again and again and again. Let patience have its perfect work. As you go through a trial, do it patiently, following the Lord, obeying his word, not interfering, and allow him to work it out. He already knows what he's going to do. Let's turn ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Again, we're going to be grieved by various trials. But rejoice. How? Because you know, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, fiery trials, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet you believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, the genuineness of our faith is being tested. Are we faithful to the Lord? Do we have faith in him? Even though we don't see him, we know he's working. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God. And nothing is impossible. What a glorious verse. He himself knew what he would do. Verse 6, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord already knows. He isn't going to ask Philip to work the food situation out. He didn't say, Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these people may eat? But he was doing this to test him, it tells us in verse 6. He's not going to lay this burden on Philip and say, go, find some food for all these people. That's a heavy burden. God didn't call us to carry burdens. He says, cast all your cares upon me, for he cares for you. We may be in the midst of a test today. You don't even know it's a test. You just think it's tough. It's a difficult situation. It's trouble. It's a test because we're a Christian. And it might not look good to your human eyes or mind. We have no answers. But remember, the Lord knows what he will do. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. If you're not, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you'll be in that place of blessing. But don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Hang on that verse. He himself knew what he would do. He knows what he's going to do in your life, in my life today, in this trouble. It's just yielding to the Lord in his work in our life. What did Philip answer in verse 7? Philip answers him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Philip didn't say, Lord, you can do anything. You're the Lord, the Messiah. We've seen your mighty works, your miracles, your healing. You've done all these wonderful things. We know you care for the people and you have the power to feed them. You have power over nature, power over disease. We've seen it. You have power over everything. And we've seen you work. Did he say that? Why? Because we say to ourselves, if I saw these miracles, I would never doubt. Oh, really? Are we better than Philip? We need to pray that our faith is strong. He saw these things, but his faith apparently, and the people's faith, is still in the miracles and the signs, not completely in Jesus. Many times there'll be miracles that we won't even see that God works out. And the greater miracle will be drawing you closer to him through the fire. It's not always going to be deliverance. It's a test. What did he say? He said, Lord, 200 days wages, which it amounts to, 200 days wages would not buy enough bread for these people. He did say, we don't have enough money. We can't take care of the basic needs of these people, Lord. Here they are following you and we can't even take care of them. That's what he did say. Can't be done. Can't figure it out. We can't take care of these people. Philip looked at the natural, his own resource and abilities and said, the needs can't be met. Ever been there? It's a test. God will not forsake you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you, Matthew 6:33. All these things will be added to you. Guess what? Another disciple speaks up, Andrew, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, in sort of a pessimistic way, he says, there's a lad here, there's this little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? What all these people, thousands, we got this little guy with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. So, what good are they? We have a lad here, but so many people, that won't work out. Don't you love those people that when you're going through a trial that come along and make it look even more impossible? Oh, it is bad. Oh, you are in a bad situation. Ooh, I wouldn't want to be you. They present the hopeless. Don't you love those people? What you need is some encouragement, you know, some faith, someone to pray and share with you that, hey, God's in charge and make things look better and get you back where you should be. You're looking for that, and someone comes along and says, oh, you poor soul. Bye, I don't want to hang around anymore. Philip, that's what Andrew did. Sort of saying, hey, Philip's right. Doesn't look good. Philip looked at the money. Andrew looked at what they had in resource. Neither looked to the Lord. They saw miracles, they saw signs, but once it happened to them, it seems impossible. Did you ever realize how easy it is to have faith for someone else? Have faith, brother. This is going to work out. Did you forget all things work together for good to those that love God, and nothing is impossible for the Lord? Be strong. Have faith. And then something happens to them. It hits home. And, ooh, it's different. You usually say, yeah, but this is real. Well, it was real for that person, too. It's still the same Lord, still the same Jesus. God has no respecter of persons. You know, it's been said, life is like a movie. Life is like a movie. You notice on the screen, everything's possible, no matter how impossible it looks to work out. But on the screen, you're following the characters and through these impossible situations. And at the end of the movie, everything works out. Isn't that great? Too bad life isn't a movie. And we could direct it, huh? It's not a movie. You know, in that theater, you think that's reality. You leave the theater and you're back to your reality and, ooh, woe is me. You know, reality is Jesus. Outside of that theater, daily living with your Lord, his love for you, his concern for you, God's concern for his children, that's a reality. He will take care of you and me. His promises are true. We just need to trust him. Jesus tests them. They both got a failing grade. But you know what? He doesn't rebuke them. Isn't Jesus wonderful? God is so good. He takes care of us. He's patient. You know, when the Bible says God is long-suffering, I say God is long-suffering. He puts up with us. Wow. So what are they going to do? So Jesus takes over. He says, okay, you two guys failed the test. Let me take over here. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. So they probably were standing now. I mean, they'd been there all day. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Whoa, 5,000 men. Who knows how many people there? As I said, all day, we've got it so blessed. Here, sitting in our homes, watching this and listening to God talk. They were all day on this hill, outside, no food, listening to Jesus. This is a breeze, what we're going through. And so they sit down, very orderly, women, children, 5,000 men. And in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves. He took what that lad had. Isn't that wonderful? He'll take what we have and he'll use it or multiply it, whatever he has to do. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, in public, he acknowledges the Father. He prays. That's a lesson for us right here. When we eat, praise God, thank God. Because everything we have comes from God, our very food. He took the loaves, He had given thanks. He distributed to them, to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So they all sit down orderly, and he starts this distribution of the food. It starts with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people. And so what I think is interesting here, at the end of verse 11 it says, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. I like fish, do you? I'd take quite a bit. Hey, give me a loaf of that bread and a few of these fish. That sounds pretty good. He distributes the food, and he didn't, it was like anyone had to suffer hunger. They were all filled. They had as much as they wanted. Wow, what a buffet. Verse 12, so when they were filled, you notice they were all filled. Oh, I can't eat anymore. Ever say, the guy comes over and says, you want some dessert now? Oh, no, I'm full. I was planning on it, but I could never do it now. But as I think about it, sometimes I'll say, you know what? Let's see your dessert menu. Maybe I will. This afternoon for lunch, I'll have some of that dessert. But they had as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. You mean they had fragments left over? How? A miracle. He says to Philip, go find bread enough for these people to eat. Probably would have had a very skimpy lunch or dinner here. A little bit of bread, each person, if they found enough. When God does the work, there's more than enough. More than enough when he does the work. I'll take the miracles in God's work over my own work. I'll say, sometimes we sell ourselves short because we're praying for something and demanding something from the Lord. And that's so much more less than the Lord has for us, maybe. Settle for what the Lord is doing in your life. In verse 12, there were leftovers. I like leftovers, do you? So the Lord says, he doesn't just throw them in the garbage. He says, gathering them up so nothing is lost. And those guys are going to probably eat for a week. How did he do that? Do you ever have the Lord do something in your life and you look back and you say, how did he work that out? They gathered up much more leftover than they would have needed. Isn't this like the Lord if we trust him? Here's a great verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, did you get that? Above all that we could even ask or think, according to his power, we give him the glory. Man can help us out. God can take care of us for good. I want what God has for me. God's will. I pray for always for God's will to be done. Now, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now they say, wow, this is him. There's still much more teaching to go because they're still looking at the signs. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. This is that prophet, Deuteronomy 18, that speaks of that prophet that will come. He's the Messiah. He's the one, they say in verse 14. In verse 15, let's make him king now. He can feed us. He can take care of us. They misunderstood the Messiah's first coming, which was to seek and to save that which was lost. The second time he's coming back with us believers to rule and reign on this earth. but the first time to give his life up for us. They are thinking of the here and now and deliverance from the oppression of the Romans. They want the trials over. They want the tribulation over. They want Jesus to set them free from the Romans. They're not concerned about sin. Jesus knew man and what he desired to do, verse 15. He perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. They wanted to raise him up at this time before he even went to the cross. No, that can't happen. So Jesus says, no, I'm leaving. I've got work to do yet. Not my time to rule and reign. So in our story, we see Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew how these people would be fed. God reigns. Just pray. Ask for God's will in your life through your trial. Our part is to trust in the Lord. Have faith in him. When we don't know what's going on, we need to know that he knows. And he knows what he's going to do. It's just a matter of us getting to a certain point with him, with our faith, where he can say, okay, it's accomplished. We don't want to take the test over. We don't want to murmur and complain and bail out. Rest in the Lord and in his power. Remember this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all these other things to you. God, we thank you for your word today. It's so powerful. It's a place of rest, to be resting with you and not wrestling with you. You know what you're going to do. Let us understand that and not worry or be anxious. We thank you that we have hope. We have hope in you, Jesus. Others may let us down, but you never will. You're faithful. We thank you for allowing us to be part of your church. Use us today, Lord, to share this good news with other people. Help us to get our focus onto you and off of the things going on in the world. Keep us in prayer for those things that are going on. Prayer for salvations, for relief, for help from you, for you to work. But let our hope be in you, Lord, because you have the answers and you have all power. Encourage us today. Help us to enjoy the things you've given us today and being able to let other things down and not worry. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.